I'm encouraged that we have a good God and that he's got a very, very long sight of things. He's farsighted. Amen. And that's something that helps us with prophecy. It helps us to get a proper view of life, a proper view of ourselves and the nature of things. You know, we're going to, this morning I feel like I'm a little bit back in Ukraine. At times, whenever you begin to teach Bible doctrine to people who are just trying to get through the day, they're literally dying inside, literally wondering, you know, how am I going to feed my kids? They're broke, no heat, and no food, and wondering, how am I going to feed my kids? And then, you know, and then you got a preacher up there all fired up about, you know, something prophetic, you know, that really doesn't seem to have much bearing on just the day. You know what I mean? And so it makes it difficult. And but he's a big man, obviously. Your pastor already said it. He already kind of, I guess, figured some things out. I'm sure he probably had to have a few moments alone with the Lord and realize, yeah, it's not about us. Amen. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he's a gentleman of his word. You believe that? I think that God's going to take care of you, brother. He promised he would. And I think it is just, he has his ways of doing things and answering prayer. And I really would love to preach a message I have on when God changes your plans. that one was born out of a lot of missionary activity. And but I'm going to resist, and we're going to go ahead and go with the message. I have a message that we put together entitled Ukraine in the Bible. We had several pastors contact me and what's going on, you know, what do you see, how does this tie into end times, what's going on in Ukraine? And I spent a lot of time on the phone, and then I was in a conference and a pastor said, hey, can you throw something together, give us something? And so I jotted down a couple of ideas, things that I've been watching and seeing for the past 20-something years. And then it happened again. A pastor said, brother, we want you to come and we want you to help us understand Ukraine. Help us understand how this ties in with Russia. You know, the typical Ezekiel, you know, 37, 38, the typical, how does this go in with Israel? You know, just the obvious, amen, that we obviously always go to whenever we see something like this take place. And but there's more to it. And I don't think that Americans have a perspective just because of our geographical location. And so a pastor said, hey, can you, you know, really help us understand? And so I put together a PowerPoint presentation called Ukraine in the Bible, and kind of gave it from the hip the first time in Vic Wilson's church and Bible Believers Baptist Church in Loveland, Ohio. And it was like a bomb went off, I guess. To me, it's just been, you know, it's just we over in Ukraine, it's just kind of obvious. But over here, it's maybe not so obvious. And so it expanded a little bit. And then it usually takes about at least an hour to go through it fast. And then there's been times where churches have actually said, we want more, just take your time. And I've preached for an hour and a half. And that's kind of unusual for America, amen? Americans are not like certain other countries where we've been kind of conditioned by our jobs, really. It's this society and the corporations and being somewhere on time. Americans are very time-oriented. And as you know, the Russians say, that's America's weakness, because they know that American businessmen can come to the former Soviet Union and you guys will fork over the dough to get something done on time, right? And so that's what they say, you know, the wheels turn very, very slow. They're not in a hurry, and Americans will, you know, they know they can extort more money out of you because we're time-oriented. We come most of the time for time. Other societies come for an event, and it drove me nuts in Ukraine because I was very, you know, German. You know, Cincinnati was very time-oriented, a lot of Germans down there, and I was one of the angry missionaries, you know, constantly trying to start on time, and then, you know, you feel like an idiot because you've been fussing at people and why aren't everybody, you know, you started Sunday angry because of a couple of minutes. And then it's like, okay, we waited for some, you know, babushka and she's hobbling in. You realize that she just walked an hour in the snow to get to church. And then they quote Bible at you. You know, the Bible says, tarry ye one for another. It's like, you know, the missionary needs to get saved, you know, kind of a thing. So I learned to settle down and relax, and we start when we start, when everybody's there, and we finished when God's done. But I know that that's not America. So this morning I would like to just preface the message and the lesson with, we'll this morning have in the service the first part of the presentation, Ukraine in the Bible, and we'll answer a few questions. It'll be a good introduction, and then tonight we will tie everything together. And I hope that you'll come away with an appreciation and maybe a better perspective and an appreciation for your Bible. Amen? Amen. So let's kind of dive in with some prayer and ask God to bless the morning service. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your mercies. There's so much that we would like to say. There's so much that could be said and maybe should be said. And Lord, help us to, Lord, just remember who we are, and most of all, remember who you are and why we've met. We've met together to worship you. And Lord, you said that you, Lord, the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And may, Lord, we be found as such this morning as your Holy Spirit goes across the land and meets in congregations where two or three are gathered together or more, Lord. We want you to have the preeminence. We want you, Lord, to be pleased that, Lord, our minds just kind of let go of our cares, our problems, the concerns, and all those things. And God, help us to look at Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, help us to love what you love, and appreciate what you appreciate, value what you value. And Lord, I pray that this lesson will encourage your people. Help us, Lord, to come away with some knowledge and some wisdom and some understanding of you and of your word, your plan, and Lord, how we fit into it. Lord, help us to grow this morning in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in grace. And Lord, help us to be, Lord, just better servants for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, if you would open up your Bible, please, and we'll begin with just a couple of, just some statements about prophecy. You know, what started off as a PowerPoint presentation about Ukraine in the Bible turned into a full Sunday, three services, and there's been a vibe in the land, if you will. I found a couple of things. I found, number one, that even in Bible-believing churches, people are starving for a kind of prophecy. I did see that. I've seen it that, wow, okay, people have an appetite. You know, we have a book that has answers, amen? And there's a lot going on in the world, and if there's ever going to be a people that should be prepared with answers, it should be us. And so we've had a lot of very, very good positive responses from the presentation. And so that's been a good thing, but I've also run across a couple of pastors that are scared to death, which is odd, but at the same time, there's, I think they've got reason to be scared to death. They're not scared to death. That might be an overstatement, but they're definitely concerned and a little bit, they're kind of standoffish because we don't want to become Jack Van Impies again, amen, or something like that. You know, the prophecy days kind of came and went in America. That was a big rah-rah time, wasn't it? I mean, I came on kind of the tail end of that is when I got right with the Lord. It definitely was something that helped me get right with the Lord. Amen. The rapture did. But I found that there's been there's some dangers. So to certain aspects of Bible study, and pastors are very, very concerned about their congregations. They don't want you to get so preoccupied with certain things that you forget the basics. Amen. And so let's look at a couple of things this morning to kind of remind us of some of the dangers of certain aspects of Bible study. Look at Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them, which have been occupied therein. And so the first danger is just being preoccupied with things that maybe aren't doctrine. Amen? It's really not Bible. There are things that are very, very obviously sure in the Bible. And then there are those people that say, you know, it's not there, but it should be. You know, that kind of a thing. But, you know, if you're still, if you read the Bible only for the curiosities of the Bible, but you bypass all the very important things about your life, about being a good dad, for example, praying, telling the truth, you know, it's no wonder why pastors are a little bit, they got to flinch when you got a guy that's carrying the King James Bible and knows everything about end times, but he's a terrible dad and a terrible husband, and he's a bum. Amen? But he's a professor of everything Bible and would attempt to, you know, correct the pastor. And so that's a danger. And I hope that this morning that's not a problem here. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. And so another danger is learning the Bible according, or not learning it according to your maturity level. You know, it's like, the Bible in Isaiah says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And for some of the strong meat of the Word of God to be given to a babe in Christ, right? It's kind of like teaching. Is anybody in here in martial arts? We got anybody? Raise your hand, please. Anybody know some self-defense? How about military guys? I know you're a military guy. You know how to take care of business. But, you know, could you imagine taking some white belt, for example, who's physically, he's older and he's physically, you know, in good shape, and you teach him one technique that he's able to perform over and over and over again flawlessly, you know, and maybe even better than some black belts. You know, this guy can execute one technique very, very well, but that does not make him a black belt. Amen? Does that make sense? Does that even resonate in here this morning? Okay, well, maybe we will get it down to the academic realm, you know, just, it's like, you know, giving, it's like a one-trick pony. You teach them one thing, and they know really well, and they know all the cross-references about one, you know, particular aspect of the second coming of Christ, or the tribulation, or something like that, and it does not make you a mature Christian. Okay? Yeah, you may have a King James Bible. Yeah, you may be able to, you know, talk on a certain level about dispensations. Yeah, maybe you can talk about some of the things in prophecy. But again, it doesn't make you a good Christian. Knowledge is not wisdom. And knowledge is not understanding. Knowledge is just the accumulation of facts. You know a lot, but knowledge puffeth up, right? Wisdom is the ability to make decisions based on your knowledge. And understanding is actually having some of the experience. You know how it actually works. Amen? And so there is a danger whenever people get a bunch of Bible under their belt, and but they have no experience. And so I think that some pastors are a little bit leery teaching prophecy nowadays. And then there's 2 Peter. If you would please turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. An account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now, I have been around and I have seen little congregations of Christians or people who have led about church splits because they just want to sit around and study the curiosities of the Bible, you know, and measure how long Leviathan's tongue is, you know, kind of that kind of stuff. But that's not Bible-believing Christianity. Amen? It's you becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's you denying yourself. It's not about you, as the pastor said. So I think that there's these dangers that exist, and I think that some pastors are a little bit leery. And I'm really pleased that Pastor Marshall gave me an opportunity this morning to say some things about Ukraine in the Bible. And so I wanted to talk about these dangers, but there's also some difficulties. For example, mistaken interpretation. You know, I'm just not on board. I'm not 100% convinced, I would say that the North is Russia. Okay? I'm not convinced. I say that because, well, the North in the Bible, well, and traditionally or contextually in the book of Daniel, that's Syria. All right? Right? So we had some big prophecy guys in the 60s and 70s during the height of the Cold War trying to say that Meshach was, you know, a Moscow, which is, to me, it's absolutely ridiculous. Tubal was supposed to be Tobolsk. And so I think that there's been a lot of rhetoric and a lot of hype. There's been a lot of, it even did get people excited, right? Because our Bibles do have answers, amen? Our Bible has the answer for what's going on in the world, but at the same time, we've all kind of had that little bit of an unexpected gut punch whenever something really did turn out to be wrong. And you stood up for it dogmatically, right? Now, aside from Syria, well, there's Lebanon, right? Right? Yeah, Lebanon. North of that is Turkey, which that's a pretty good candidate. The North, right? Isn't Istanbul a city on seven hills on the Mediterranean Sea? You can think about that for about 10 years, all right? So we don't have it all figured out, and I think that some people, whenever you're dealing with prophecy, it's unfulfilled prophecy especially, well, we're waiting to see how it turns out. You got to be a little bit careful about how dogmatic you're going to be, amen? Which leads to some fierce fighting in the body of Christ. Split churches and split homes and people. The last thing that a baby Christian needs to see is two ministers duking it out. Amen? Over, you know, little details of prophecy that are still yet to be fulfilled. You know, that shows you automatically that, you know, there's a maturity level here that just hasn't yet been reached. So there's some difficulties. Date setters. That's been kind of also discouraging at times. I have over the years, because I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord, number one, which I had a strange dream. I never dream anything or remember it, but man, last night was a strange night. Well, but I never dream. And last night, I thought that I was going up in the rapture in my sleep. Next thing, I just was going really, really fast, heading towards the clouds. And I mean, I was just racing there. And I was like, what is it? And I was like, this is it. This is it. And then I was just racing towards the clouds and I kept getting, you know, but it was never ending clouds. And I'm like, where's the Lord? He's not here. So it's like, oh, this isn't the rapture. It's not the rapture without the Lord. Amen. And then it was like, take a breath. And so I kind of woke up. And so I wasn't sure if I was dying in my sleep by not breathing. I don't know what that was. It was just kind of strange. But I don't know why that's not in the notes. I just think that, I don't know, I just think that for some reason the devil has been really, really fighting this meeting today. It's been, you know, you can sense it. And so there's been some difficulties with the study of prophecy, sensationalists that build ministries, trying to find, you know, those grasshoppers in the book of Revelation are actually helicopters, attack helicopters, and that kind of stuff. And they're out to build their incomes. And so it's left the body of Christ a little bit disillusioned, amen, because at the end of the day, whenever people are sensationalizing, you know, the grasshoppers and things like that, somebody just wants to know, how am I going to take care of my family after a fire, right? And sometimes these things in front of certain people can seem very, very petty. And even though there's mystery that shrouds at times Bible prophecy, and even though it might even seem petty in light of certain problems that people have, if you're a child of God, you ought to take heart, and you need to get a thrill from your Bible. Amen? You get excited about what the Lord's going to do and what the Lord is doing. And so I say all that to say this, is that I hope you get a blessing out of today. I hope you come back tonight, because everything is kind of in parts. And you need to understand that there is some difficulties. There's some dangers. I think the body of Christ, like I said, has had a little bit of letdowns, some frustrations. But at the same time, like I said, the presentation has been received so well. One pastor, Pastor Hoots, he was here during the missions conference. We gave the presentation. He had me come back, give the Ukraine and the Bible presentation, and several have said, wow. You know, that's usually the response, because we try to pack everything into one service, and it's so much that people are just, they come away with, wow. And at the beginning, I told my wife, I said, is this really that wow? and I guess for some it is. Others, it's kind of, I guess, obvious. But Pastor Hoots just said, wow. And he had a staff meeting with his people that afternoon. And he said, if you guys wanted to, with his staff, say, if you wanted to sum up that presentation in a word, how would you sum it up? And they said, well, like you said, wow. And then others said, more. We want more. And I don't think they're saying we want more of Chris Rue. I think what they're saying is, wow, we've been so disillusioned by all these date setters and these sensationalists and all the church splits and all the fighting. The body of Christ has been left with, we've got more important things to deal with. And they've kind of left the study of the second coming of Christ and all these things. And then they've just kind of gone to their lives, right? And we've forgotten that, hey, we live in exciting times, okay? We do. We are living at the end, folks. We've only got so much time to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ before he comes back. And I hope that the presentation will convince you of that today. So with the time that we have left, I have another message that I'd like to kind of go through, at least hit some of the highlights. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. This is something else that this is kind of the second part of the Sunday school lesson. You know, and I'll just quickly mention this. There are some definite benefits, the practical pluses of prophecy. It's homiletic, you know, homiletical, you know, the P's, the practical, amen. pluses of prophecy is that, number one, the book of Revelation promises you a blessing. Blessed is he that readeth. Right? And then at the end of the book, blessed is he that keepeth those things. So I don't understand all the blessings. All I know is if God's got something, I want it. Amen? So there's a good reason to study prophecy. Another reason is because it permeates the New Testament. Of the 216 chapters of the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ, not to mention all the other prophecies that are in the New Testament. So much of the New Testament is based on the second coming of Christ and on prophecy. And if it occupies such a preeminent place in our New Testaments, then it should be important to us. If it's important to him, it should be important to us. Amen? If we love him, we should love what he loves. If we value him, then we should value what he values. Prophecy helps us with soul winning. There is nothing like the study of prophecy to give you a burden for souls when you realize the ultimate end of the lost soul. Amen? I mean, I still, to this day, I believe in a literal burning hell. I believe in a literal burning lake of fire. Okay? I believe that. But I cannot wrap my head around it. I can't. I believe it. But boy, this mind just can't. But the book says what it says. Amen? If you're going to choose to believe John 3:16, well, you have to believe also in a literal hell. Amen? And so it helps us with soul winning. And in soul winning, to go a little bit further, the prophecies of the Word of God coming true, the past prophecies, it helps us to prove the truth and the integrity of Scripture, that what we have in our hand, amen, is the truth. Now, I have a Xerox copy. I'd like to get the book myself, but maybe you have heard of some of the statistics that have been out there in Bible-believing circles by a professor, Dr. Peter Stoner. You know who he is? Maybe you've heard of the mathematician that was able to calculate all of the odds of the prophecies of Jesus Christ first coming true in his lifetime. He was the one that actually did all the mathematical work and came up with the 1 in 10 to the 157th power. I have his work right here. And he was a professor that was actually contacted by Chinese students. These were atheists. These were communistic students who were given the assignment to come to the United States. They were by no means, of course, Christians. And they just said, you know, we wouldn't like to study a country's religion because they believe that a country's religion and what they believe actually formulates or it forms their cultural identity. Does that make sense? And that we would like to understand the Christian religion, not to become Christians, but to find out why is America the way America, at least the way she was, all right? And so this professor went about, of course, dealing with the things in Genesis and origins, and then he brought them to the point where they had to come face to face with the statistics or the prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And as a result, he gives the testimony that all, here, let me see. He said that all of these Chinese students, more than 25 years ago, there were Chinese government students, 12 of them, they all got saved and they all joined a church. As a result of him working with them, he was given the assignment of like a college university class showing them the merits of Christianity, if you will. But what he did is he was actually very wise. He showed them origins, how it just all fits and makes sense, like the argument of congruency. And then he also gave them the statistical probability. And then he kind of breaks it down for you in his chapter 3 here. And he says, in order to extend this consideration beyond all bounds of human comprehension, let us consider 48 prophecies similar in their human chance of fulfillment to the 8 which we originally considered, using a much more conservative number, 1 in 10 to the 21st power. Applying the same principle of probability used so far, we find the chance that any one man fulfilled all 48 prophecies to be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. He then breaks it down and shows how, you know, just how miraculous this is. He said that we have to find something very, very small. Let's find an electron. What is our chances of taking one electron, mixing it up in the whole universe of electrons? And he gives you what was the mathematical formula to calculate just how many electrons would be in 1 inch if they were lined up. He said it would take you 19 million years to count them one by one, that many electrons in 1 inch. Okay? 19 million years. Okay? So that gives you the size of an electron. And then he said that this was actually a conservative number, that 1 in 10 to the 157th power. And then he kind of goes on from there. But suffice it to say this, that there's a lot of ways that you can prove the validity of the Bible, and prophecy is one of them, okay? Prophecy, showing them the science in the Bible, was something that he also used to win these Chinese atheistic students to Jesus Christ. And so studying the prophecy in the Bible is very, very practical, amen? But to be even more practical than that, there's also this thing called answered prayer, amen? I've literally, eyeball to eyeball, knee to knee, you know, across the table, debated a professor of biology in the Odessa State University. Do you know what actually kind of helped us try to win them to at least getting so far as believing that there is a God? The first step was them just seeing how our kids were different. We sat on a train. We were going to church, and they had kids. His wife was a computer programmer writing the programs for a bank, the National Bank in Ukraine, and he was a teacher of biology in the university. And out of all the literature that was denied, you know, to be read by the Soviet people, Dr. Spock on raising kids was allowed. Okay, and so, you know, the Bible was not allowed, but Dr. Spock was. And so he sat across from us, and he says, they were looking at our kids and how I would just stop that. And they'd stop. You know? And they were like, what magical power is this? Because their kids were imps. They were awful. And so anyway, we started a relationship. They were totally just infatuated. What is this power? I said, there's this thing called a magic wand. Amen. It works magic. And so anyway, actually won the argument about using the laws of thermodynamics with him. He sat in my living room. After we had a meal, I bowed my head and I prayed and asked God to bless the meal. And he would just looked at me like, who are you talking to? And then we sat down, and in my very, very poor Russian, we dealt with the, you know, how evolution has some serious problems. And then he actually came to the point where he says, yeah, you're right. You're right. The laws of thermodynamics absolutely do disprove the theory of evolution. And it still didn't convince him. And then it was an answer, a specific answered prayer that really got him thinking, there is something more. So the Bible is a great way to open a conversation. It's a great way for you to go out and in the world show people that, hey, the Bible spoke about this. And then the Bible, you know, beyond that answered prayer, and I guess beyond answered prayer, there's a changed life. That's probably one of the best for you as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, for people to actually see you change your speech, your habits. Amen. Just beyond forgiveness, get liberated from the shackles of sin. Those are great, great proofs that the Bible is indeed the Word of God and has the power to heal and to change. Prophecy shapes our worldview as a Christian. Prophecy prepares us for heaven. I want to point this out. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Maybe this one point right here would have been enough to preface some of these other things in the lesson this morning. But 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 11. Now Peter just talked about a future event, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Is that prophecy? All right, so we know this is going to happen. We can talk about it scientifically. I know one guy, he said all the Lord has to do is alter one molecular part of hydrogen and the whole thing explodes. You know, I'm not a physicist. All right, but he's probably right. So anyway, I know the Lord can do it. The Lord's going to do it. That is a prophecy. That is an event. But notice this. Why did God show us that? Why did God tell us that? All right? That's the question. There's a lot that he hasn't told us, but what he has revealed to us, and by the way, the remarkable thing about the God we serve, and the remarkable thing about the Bible itself is that the Bible does not waste any time trying to prove his existence. It doesn't really go through that. It's not a textbook. It's not, God does not, lower himself to the standards of university professors. Amen? What he does do, however, beyond just saying that he truly exists, I mean, you'd have to be, as the Bible says, a fool, right? Not to believe that someone created this. But the thing is that God is a God who you can know. That's the amazing thing. That's the part that I really, really like. Amen? That's the part that thrills my soul, that I can know the one that spoke this universe into existence. And that he has revealed himself. I've come to understand that without special revelation, we are in the dark, folks. All of our mental gymnastics and, contortionists, thank you. All the mental contortions that we can make trying to figure everything out. Man without divine special revelation is in the dark. You cannot conclusively prove his existence or deny his non-existence, amen, with just human intellect. But again, to deny him is to be a fool. But what's amazing to me is that he has revealed himself. He's chosen to reveal himself through a book, through words, amen. And in that book, he says, you know what I can do? I can tell the future and you can't. And so rather than us becoming paralyzed by all the mistakes that maybe preachers have made, or maybe all the fighting, maybe all of the, oh, I don't have time for this, let's value prophecy because that's indeed what it is. It's important to God, so it should be important to us. But beyond that, the object of Bible prophecy, according to the Bible itself, here is a future event, verse 10, where the world burns up. And he says, seeing then, in verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, here it is, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Okay? In all holy conversation and godliness. This forms our worldview, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in what? Peace. That's a wonderful word. Peace. Ukrainians are like so patient. They put up with so much because they say, we'll take anything so long as there's no war. All we want is peace. peace, without spot and blameless. So the object of studying Bible prophecy is not to be a big shot. It's not for you to have an edge over someone and win an argument, to be important. Amen? It's not just to tickle your ears. It's not just to be a curiosity. It should be something that you look at as a disciple of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, this is important to you. It's important to me. I don't understand it all, but Lord, open mine eyes, amen, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. My time is up. Actually, what I wanted to go into, we didn't have time for. But I think that was a good introduction, amen, to what's to follow today. And so thank you for your time. I guess it's time to take a break. And do you always pray at the end of a lesson? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray that what was said this morning would, Lord, just preface what is to come. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. And Lord, that you would help us to grow as a result. We pray that if there's someone here this morning that walks in the doors who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray you deal with them for Jesus' sake. Amen.